In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Verily I say unto you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whew. The humility that our Lord praises, without which one will never, never enter the kingdom of heaven. That is not in what or how the child thinks of himself. Having four, and then being myself somewhat of an overgrown child, I know something of the way that children think, at least I think, like to think I do. Children of the age of this child, right, no more than the age of two, right, according to the word that Jesus uses in the text. These sorts of children are pretty well self-centered, right? They're pretty selfish. They're absorbed, and they really do not have what we would call subjective humility. Right? They don't have the sort of self-reflection required to have subjective humility. I don't even know what it is. A child of this age, like under two, right, they are more or less fearless, right? You've probably noticed this. I remember, you know, Catherine at this age, we used to have a water day every year at our last parish in Claremont, and she would go up this giant water slide, right, 2 years old, and she would just hurl herself down this thing, and just the biggest smile on her face, just completely fearless as a two-year-old going down this thing and splashing the water, run back up and do it again. I don't know, 50 times maybe she did this, about 50 times. You know, no fear. But a child that age is dependent and vulnerable. So my point is, she was objectively humble. She was objectively humble. But a child is mostly unaware of their humility. They don't know that they're doing it. And simply believes the world to be rightly ordered. Right? She doesn't know or care about the rising COVID-19 numbers right now. She doesn't know or care about that there's an election coming up. She doesn't know or care about civil unrest or much of anything else. Those whom God has set in authority over her, she looks at and is comforted by them rather than frustrated or angered, right? Because they love her and they care for her well-being. A child this age goes about like a little tornado here and there, you know, making a huge mess over here, and then they pick up and go over there, and what do? They do the same thing, right? They leave a mess wherever they go. And they fully expect, right? They fully expect that someone is going to come along after they do and fix it. Right? To pick up after them, make it right, set everything back in order again. In fact, she can't clean up the mess. Because if she tried to clean it up, she's just going to make things worse. Right? Not going to put things in the right place, knock something else over along the way. It's really sort of beautiful. Right? In a way, it's really sort of beautiful. That's the humility that our Lord praises today. This is humility, but it can also be called faith or trust or confidence. This, the Lord says, is what saves men. No one can enter the kingdom of heaven without it. God is not all that impressed with our charm. He is not all that impressed about how we put on airs and dazzle one another by our outward piety, with how sensitive or how polite we can be. And because we care so much about what others think of us and that sort of thing. The Lord is impressed and longs for the messy, tornadic child. Those who are utterly dependent on him for everything. That's what the Lord is impressed with. Those who are cleansed by him, who are cared for and protected and fed and looked after by him. Those who enter into the kingdom are those who cannot do these things for themselves. Brian, will you turn my mic off?
Yet again. They're those who don't even really know that they need to be saved. They don't even know what needs to be done for that to happen. What they do best is they trust in the Lord. That's what they do best. And that's what endears them to God. Confident that he will not harm or shame them in any way, but that he will clean and love them and keep them safe in his arms. These are the saints of Jesus Christ. My brothers and friends, he calls them even. So the way that Jesus teaches the virtue of humility, that is not the way that we normally think of the virtue of humility. It's not the way I was taught the virtue of humility. Right? All of the self-help books and the sermons that psychologize and teach you how to be a better you so that you can kind of merit your place in the kingdom of heaven by that which you do. All of that flies right in the face of the word of God that comes to us today. Because he doesn't teach that humility is an attitude that we just sort of decide to have or not have. What is it? It's just trusting that our Father will care for and provide for us. That's it. It is that simple. So we should not be surprised at all that babies, right, this child under two, that babies can have faith. That has always been the teaching of the Christian religion. Always. Right? Babies are not the exception. Because according to Jesus here in the gospel, what are they? They're the rule, brothers and sisters. Babies are the rule. Adult faith, that's the exception. Adult humility, adult faith, that's truly the amazing thing. Right? It's adults who are ashamed of the mess that they've made and try to hide it or deny it or make excuses for it or pretend that it's not there. Or, maybe even worse, try to take care of it themselves. Try to heal it themselves. And what happens when they do that? Well, don't you know, they only make it worse, right? You've done it, I've done it, we only make it worse. The holy angels, of course, watch all of this. They watch us. They are not merely messengers, not only protectors, not only warriors. They are also watchers, my brothers and sisters. They watch and they rejoice over one sinner who repents. One sinner who clings to Jesus and trusts that he and not them will clean up their mess for them. They watch and rejoice over one child who is made clean. They also watch the face of the Father because they are holy and they belong to him. He loves them, and they love him deeply. That's also why, as it turns out, they watch you. The holy angels love to watch the people of God. They love to watch the people of God being loved by God. And to this end, the Father has given his angels charge over you. They are to care for you and to watch you. Because you, sons and daughters of God, whether you know it or not, are engaged in a holy war. We are largely, for the most part, unaware of the battles that are going on around us all the time. Around and through you. Every time that you repent, every time that you resist temptation, Every time that you call out to God through prayer, you serve your neighbor in love, you read the Bible, you come to the divine service, the demons are beaten back, right? Because they hate those things immensely, and it repels them, right? It absolutely repels them. Every time you take up the mantle of the watchman of Israel, you warn the wicked to turn from his ways, you call them to repentance. You know what you do? You're punching a demon right in the face. The holy angels fight by your side against the powers and the principalities, the spiritual forces of evil. The demons are also angels, right? They are unholy, fallen angels. They watch you too, and they wait, but they despair over you, right? You frustrate them to no end. That's why they hate you. Because you belong to the Father by your union with Christ. And you know what that means to a demon? It means that they cannot have you. Because you don't belong to them. You belong to Jesus. You are literally, ontologically united with Christ. And they have already lost. The holy angels, including the ones that God sent to guard and to guide you, whose face is toward the Father, they love the work and the truth of Jesus Christ for you. This is why they proclaimed it here on earth, to Zechariah, to Abraham, to Mary, and to the shepherds. Did you know that even right now, as you're sitting there listening to me or doing whatever it is that you're doing, you're surrounded. You're surrounded right now by angels, your angel. They are here with us. In fact, when you go to the divine service, that is the place that they love for you to go the most. Do you know why? Because they get to come here too. And what do? They watch. They love the word of God preached. They love hearing about what God has done for you. They love to see the Lord in the Holy Communion. And I guarantee you, they see the Lord in a way that we do not in the sacrament of the altar. They love when you read and study the Bible because they get to do it too. They love it when you pray. They are watching and they are rejoicing with us. In you, whom they join in the praise at Holy Communion, they recognize their brothers and their sisters. Right, the brothers of Jesus Christ, their Lord, and members of the same exact kingdom of which they belong. They have been called and sent by God to serve you, and they join their praise and their prayers to yours. Most poignantly at the Sanctus, right? With angels and archangels, cherubim and seraphim, we praise your name and join what? Their unending hymn. We join the angels in song right there in the Eucharist. Now I wonder, and I often have, do we even realize that? Do we realize what's going on at the Eucharist? Do we realize that we're joining our voice, our praise, our hymn with that of the angels? Time and space at the Great Thanksgiving, in a sense, actually stop and have no meaning anymore as the whole church on earth and in heaven praises God with one voice, with one voice. I wonder if we realize that for the church on earth, this holy meal is the center of the universe. It is the paradise of God in our midst. Because no matter how we feel or don't feel, we will never be closer to God on this earth than at that Holy Supper. Never. Never. You can't be closer to God than when he is given to you to consume. For all of that, all of what I just said, and for all of the help of the angels, the demons are scary. I know that, you know that, Hollywood knows that, that's why there's so many stupid horror movies about these creatures that testify to that fact. Many children are afraid of the dark. Your fears, whether it's of the enemy, or of having your sins exposed, or being made fun of by a classmate, all of those are misguided. The demons are good at misdirection. They're misguided, why? Because you have a God who is merciful. You have a God who is trustworthy. You have a God who loves you more than anything else, even his own life. And he gives himself to you over and over again because he loves you. And there is nothing in the darkness, there is nothing in all of hell that can ever snatch you away from the Father's hand. Nothing can stop him from loving you. No one can stand against you because Jesus Christ stands with you. And his angels fight for you. You are surrounded by a great cloud of angels and saints. You are never, ever alone. You are never in any real danger. You are never forgotten. You are never neglected. And hear this. You who are infused with the mercy and grace and the Holy Spirit of God, you yourselves actually embody the mystery that the holy angels long to peer into. You are the tabernacle of Yahweh, the Most High God. That's why they love to watch you. That's why they come to worship with you, because you contain in your body the Spirit of God. The grace of God, as unrealistic as it seems, as unexpected, as fantastic as it even seems, is the very foundation of the universe. The king becomes the victim of our sin, and not us. The son dies, and the guilty who have committed a tornado of sin, they're the ones who go free. The son dies not for good men, but for men who abuse and kill him. And it's for this that the angels sing and rejoice. It's always a bit surprising to us, it is at least for me anyway, that we are not given any indication in the sacred text that the holy angels are sad about the death of Jesus. Have you ever noticed? They don't weep, they don't lament to see him go to the holy cross. And I think this is because in the death of Jesus Christ, they see the perfect, spotless, and pure divine love, and they rejoice in it. And if that makes the child of God, if that makes you, who is the recipient of such amazing grace, so bold as to pray and to cry out to God for anything that you desire, right? For healing, for happiness, for money and for fame, even for just a good night's sleep, which God knows we all need, then so be it. So be it. Because God loves you, and with God, all things are possible. And whoever humbles himself as a child, and this is what it means to be a child of God, whoever is fed by God in the Holy Communion, whoever is cleansed by God in the waters of regeneration, whoever prays and cries out to God in the Our Father, knowing that there is no mess that we can ever cause or create that he won't make right in his Son Jesus, that one is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, equal even to the holy angels. And it is the cause of endless angelic rejoicing. In the name of Jesus, amen.